today, we are engaging the theme of peace. Over the last several weeks, as we've talked about hope and love and joy, we have been aware of and observed the challenges, the struggles of the days heading into the first Christmas. There was difficult personal experiences. Mary, this unwed mother, finding herself pregnant in a very strict religious cultural context where she would have faced incredible social challenges, personal challenges, questions about whether or not Joseph would even accept her, assumptions that he would not, and yet he does. He embraces personal challenges. This one who is righteous risks the labels he would get by marrying one who was not. The personal challenges that come simply with, you know, expecting a first child. You know, those of us who have been parents, there's beautiful, wonderful things about it, but there's also some incredible challenges that come with that. And each step of the way, there are challenges placed in front of each of the characters. And one passage we haven't read yet, but it definitely comes before the birth of Jesus, is at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. In the middle of all of this mess and confusion at a personal and you know, kind of micro-social level, this happens. At the time of the Roman Emperor, Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. In the midst of all of the personal stuff, there's then this big upheaval that is initiated so far above them in the socio-political stratosphere that they are just at the whims of others, and this journey has to get taken. And we often romanticize this journey with Mary on a donkey and things like that, but at risk of betraying some personal stuff here, I remember when Ange was expecting Micah and struggling to walk in an air-conditioned mall. There's no indication of a donkey that they had to make this journey. And so a pregnant woman, very quickly heading towards a due date, having to make this trek through treacherous at times spaces would not have been a romantic, wonderful thing. I can't imagine how that would have gone down. Like, oh, by the way, honey, I forgot to tell you, we have to travel hundreds of miles starting tomorrow. But this is just something that was beyond them, and it was just imposed on them. We find out in just a couple of verses that when they get there, there's no standard lodging place for them, and they end up in a space designed for animals to be kept and fed. And yet, not too far down in chapter 2, verse 14, when the angels showed up to the shepherds to announce Jesus' birth, they proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." I have been wrestling with how could there have possibly been peace? There was personal turmoil. The world was in turmoil. And when those words were declared, this little family is trying to figure out how to care for a newborn baby in a place designed for animals. Where was the peace? We sing, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." And I love the song. I love it. I can't wait to sing it while we light candles on Christmas Eve. But externally, this was not a calm experience. But when the shepherds were given this message of peace, they said, "Let's go check this out." They went and they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby and left affirming that everything the angels had said to them had come true. And so somehow, even to someone who came and observed, there was peace despite all of the mess. I'm not going to get into all of the details right now, but in preparing to talk about peace this week, it has been an incredible challenge. For much of the week, I have felt the furthest thing from peace. There has been sleeplessness and inner turmoil and a bundle of difficult emotions that have been a real challenge to deal with. I suspect as a result that that has impacted others, and despite my best efforts, I feel pretty sure that how I've engaged with people because of where I've been at has threatened to disrupt their sense of peace as well. For most of this week, more than preparing to speak about peace, I have been desperately praying for it. I have read and reread the situation of Mary and Joseph. I've resonated with the overwhelming nature of the challenge they've had, and I've been sitting with their story asking God, how in the world could there have been peace that first Christmas? I feel like I've observed some things and walked through some things in my own life that might be helpful for us today. But before we get to those, I just want to say that this feeling of being overwhelmed, this feeling that there is no peace, is actually, it's not bad to have that feeling. The feelings that things are beyond what we can handle is not a bad feeling. I mean, it's not a happy feeling, but it's not bad in the sense that it's not wrong. The difficult emotions that well up in us are not bad. I know I've in the past often used the language of negative emotions, and I'm learning to identify these feelings, these emotions, as difficult rather than negative, because when we label them negative, we want to pretend they're not there. We want to stuff them down. We feel guilty for having them because we shouldn't, that kind of thing. And in so doing, we end up unable to listen to them and pay attention to them and process them. And it leaves us unhealthier. I don't know if you realize this, but they don't go away by ignoring them. As we pay attention to them, we that is the first step to being able to process them. The first step to being able to walk through them. When we don't do that, they linger and they grow and they leak out on other people in ways that are negative. Again, I don't know if you've realized that by the time you become aware of something, often the people around you have known it for a long time because they've been dealing with it before you have. If you are here today and you are feeling far from peace, you are not broken. Those emotions don't make you weak or sinful or bad. They make you human. Before we move into talking about some of the things that may help open us up to receive peace in the challenges, I want to encourage you to hear where we're going with this, not as an indictment of where you are now. About 70% of the Psalms given to us in Scripture for the people of God to sing include some element of lament. People crying out to God from a place that longed for peace. And they were given to Israel and to us as a part of the songs we are to sing because it's part of the human experience. We have an entire book in our Bible that we call Lamentations. The first step in being able to move towards receiving peace in the midst of the challenges is to acknowledge that peace isn't there and to cry out from that place. As I sat this week in my place of wrestling, I was sitting down to try and write something for this morning, and I simply couldn't for the longest time. So I did something I haven't done in quite a while. I wrote a song. It's a prayer that simply started as a lament, a way of acknowledging where I was at and what I needed. And then grew to recognize that I'm not alone in how I'm feeling and consider what we collectively need. And as it developed over a couple of days, it did get to a place of confidence that God is there even while acknowledging our need. Before we get into just reflecting on the characters and some things that might invite us to open ourselves up for peace, I just want to play the song with the hopes that if you are someone who isn't ready to get to the other stuff yet, that it might be helpful to some of you who are just in that place of lament and longing for peace this morning.
Is heavy, so am I. I've been holding on just enough to get by. The peace on earth and the angel's song seems beyond my grasp as the storm rages on. I need Emmanuel in my
God, for those who today are, that's all that they can get out. Thank you that you hear the cries of those who are struggling. May you lead us in receiving your peace that transcends all understanding. Amen. We're going to spend just a couple of minutes now engaging with the text and with the characters and some of what they went through and Consider some of the things that seem to have paved the way for peace to be present. You got to remember that, like, we're like the story we're engaging with goes from like being told, "Hey, you're going to be pregnant," to like right up to the baby being born. And so, let's not be under the illusion that this should always or could even happen quickly. This is something that they processed through, and so just that is something else I just want to remind us of. But this seemed to have some things that paved the way for peace to be present in the deep and genuine challenges of that first Christmas. And the first is there was honest engagement with God about the circumstances and about what was going on. When the messenger shows up to Mary and gives the message, Mary engages with that. It's not just a simple like receiving of it. I think engaging with God about the circumstances and how we're feeling, I really believe it starts with the lament that we discussed. The beauty of lament that it actually draws us into God, from whom we can receive peace. As we then engage with God, there are things that we need to hear, and we see some of them in Mary's interaction. The first thing that Mary hears from the angel are the words, "Don't fear. Do not fear." Fear is a natural tendency when we're faced with things that are beyond what we can handle and beyond what we can understand. And I don't read this message as like a barking command that must be obeyed. I read it rather as an invitation to recognize that engaging with God and God's message for us is not something to be afraid of. God is for us. God has our back. Whatever is coming, God will be with us. Bringing our lament to God is actually one of the ways we practice not fearing. Some of us have been raised in contexts where we couldn't let out the hard stuff to God because we had a picture of God that was pretty hard. And maybe we spent our time being told by a parent to not be so soft or something like that. And so we haven't had this invitation, but bringing our lament to God is one of the ways in which we practice not fearing, because it's recognizing that God is not one that we should be afraid of. A second thing that happens for Mary is that she listens to God's words for her. The messenger says, "You have found favor with God." As we engage with God, we need to pay attention to his view of us, receive God's favor. There may be some things that have been done that need to be addressed. There may be some changes need to be made to how we're living in order to most fully live out of God's life for us. But God's perspective of you is that he loves you. You are his beloved child. As you engage with God, even in all the most difficult emotions, God is not going to cower or run away or say, "I can't handle that, leave me alone." God is there to embrace you and hold you and offer you his favor. And the third thing that happens is that Mary isn't afraid to question things. Mary looks back at the message and says, "How can this be?" There's some pushback there in areas that she just can't understand. As we are struggling, as the pain and the weight comes, engage with God about it. Let it all out to him. And as you do that, it actually creates space to receive God's heart and his message for us. Sometimes I can almost picture, sometimes we need to let stuff out so that there's room for the right stuff to come in. So we can hear God's message that says, "Don't fear. I'm in this with you. I've got you. We will get through this together, even though you can't see it now. You are favored by me. I love you. You are my beloved child." We need to engage with God in both giving what we can at the moment and receive goodness from God. Another thing we see in this in the stories of Joseph and Mary is that they say yes to what God has asked them to do. In the story, both Mary and Joseph say yes to this. There's a sense of peace that comes in participating with what God is doing in ways that God has asked you to participate in it. Notice two things about this. The first is that they say yes to what God is expecting of them or asking of them. Mary's words are, "Everything you have said about me, may everything you have said about me come true." It's this submission to, okay, I'm going to participate in what you have asked me to do. Joseph, when he has the dream telling him, this is what God wants you to do, he wakes up and it says that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. They embrace the difficult task God asks of them. And I just want to point out here that these difficult tasks, remember the last section talked about Mary hearing, you have found favor with God. And as a result, things aren't going to be easy for you. Here's a difficult task I have for you because you found favor with God. The challenges we face often aren't because something has been messed up. It's because God is entrusting something to us that is hard. Mary and Joseph embrace those difficult tasks. That's the first thing. But the second part of that, though, is that there's no indication that they took on more than what God asked them to do. They each have their role to fulfill, but they don't try and take on other people's roles. Mary doesn't say, like, you know what, Joseph, I appreciate your offer, but me and God, we got this. Joseph has his place to fulfill that only Joseph can fulfill. Mary goes and stays with her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has a role to play that only Elizabeth can play. And obviously, Mary has a unique role. And I'll point out that none of those roles were the role of Savior, because that role belonged to the baby that was coming. They each fulfilled their role without over-functioning. That helped create a space where peace could exist, even in the troubles. I do wonder how much of our peace is disrupted because we take on things that aren't ours to take on. God has never asked us to take them on. And it can feel counterintuitive to a group of Jesus followers who have been told, you know, you need to bear one another's burdens, you need to help each other, you need to like be all in and caring for people. But I think there's a line between bearing one another's burdens and serving and having that posture and over-functioning and going beyond what God has asked us to do. As an image that I think many of us can understand, you know, at some point, parents need to walk with their kids, but give them space to bear some of their burdens and figure things out and solve their problems rather than us doing everything for them. That's true in all of our situations. None of us are called to do everything. We are called to do what God has asked us to do. You know, I know Marie spent many years here at Covenant walking people through a program, helping people find freedom from codependency. I'm not suggesting that learning to not overfunction is an easy task for many of us. But learning to say yes to what God is asking of us and creating space to others to do what God is asking them to do seems to be a big step to being able to receive peace in our lives, even though times will still be hard. The Serenity Prayer puts it this way when it says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And the prayer itself says that that is a part of the pathway to peace. And that leads to a parallel observation in the text, is that each of us doing what we are asked to do is going to involve, at some point, each of us submitting to others that God is also using. Notice the beginning of Luke 2. You know, Mary is the one carrying this promised Messiah. But in this moment, when it's Joseph who takes the lead on, okay, Mary, they have to go to Bethlehem because of Joseph. Later on, when after Jesus is born and they have to flee to Egypt, the angel doesn't appear to Mary and say, hey, Mary, you need to get Joseph to do this. It shows up to Joseph. It says, Joseph, okay, now is your time to lead your family to safety. Surely in labor, it was Mary and Mary's body's turn to lead. I can imagine Joseph trying to tell Mary what to do in that moment, how well that would have gone over. We need to submit to others that God is also using. We're in this together. We need to lean on each other and trust each other to lead at different times. Our journey with God is personal, but it is not solitary. I tend to have a lone wolf tendency when it comes to tackling tasks and making decisions. And slowly but surely, I'm learning that there is no room for a lone wolf in God's way of doing things. For one thing, just from an animal perspective, the lone wolf is a myth. Wolves are not solitary creatures. If you see a wolf by itself, that's something wrong. That's not something to be celebrated. It's something to be worried about. They're social creatures. But simply put, God hasn't created people to live alone. The first thing wrong at creation was not the sin where they were tempted by the serpent. It was, it's not good that man should be alone. I think that transcends concepts of marriage to just how we are made to be in relationship with people. God hasn't created people to live alone or to do things ourselves. He hasn't created the church to function in this way. We need each other, and we need each other's roles, contribution, and leadership. We are called at times to lead and at times to submit to others in areas where it's their thing. The next thing I observe in the text with the characters is that they didn't try and solve or answer everything at once. You find out Mary said yes to this and Joseph said yes to this. And then when they're told to go, then they go. And then they find a place to stay. And then the baby comes. And then they're told to go to Egypt. Like, it's step by step, they're doing the next thing. I'm sure they had questions about what laid ahead, but they couldn't let not knowing what was 20 steps out stop them from taking the next right step that God had for them. And at each stage, God provided what was needed, whether it be instructions or affirmation or a simple roof over their head so the baby could be born. Often our peace is disrupted by a need to control for everything and answer everything, and we can't take the next step with peace because we don't know what's out there. When all God is asking us to do is take the next step he has for us right now and wait for him to provide for the next step after that and the next step after that. This requires that we do something that's hard for many of us, and that is we need to embrace our limitations in our knowledge, our limitations in our ability. It goes along with trusting and following others. It goes along with bringing our stuff before God. You know, I can't, I shouldn't, and I won't. You can't, you shouldn't, and you won't be able to deal with everything yourself or everything at once. Embracing that reality allows me to do what I can do. It frees me to make the best of the present circumstances, and it opens me up to peace even when there are storms raging around me. I shared that song with you that described how I was feeling earlier this week. While I was going through that and engaging with the text, God has been working through this process with me. I lamented. As I did so, I did something that I've learned I need to do at times so I don't spiral, is that I intentionally reminded myself of my worth and value before God. I wrestled with what God had for me to do, and I almost made things worse by going beyond God's expectations of me. And in doing so, I would have cut others off from what they had to contribute in areas where they were the ones who were supposed to take the lead. And I almost messed things up. Have you realized that? When we go beyond what we're supposed to, it often makes things far worse than they would have been otherwise. I'm so grateful for some people who stepped in and acted both as God's teachers for me in this moment and people who picked up, said, no, this is ours to deal with, in areas where they were equipped and skilled and trained and prepared to do. As the Spirit of Christ, as others who come alongside in the journey, and as we participate in what we're called to do, come together, we're brought more deeply into that place of peace. God shows up. Actually, to be fair, God with us never leaves. We just get so focused. I got so focused on the storm and the stuff and the false sense that I needed to deal with things myself that I was missing out on God's presence and with that, God's peace. I'm thankful that this meeting place of God and what I can offer and where others needed to lead has come together and helps create space for that peace. You know, yesterday, some new recommendations were put in place by the province. There are challenges all around us. Many of us have had Christmas plans disrupted or potentially have relationships challenged because there isn't agreement within a family about how we should respond to the things that are in place now. I pray that we would be free to bring all of those struggles to God, even if it starts simply by lamenting. I pray that we would say yes to the thing, the next loving thing that he asks of us without over-functioning and trying to do it all or do what others should be doing. I pray that we would create space for others to lead as we take one step at a time. It seems as though peace, God's peace, is there to be received in this meeting place of God and others and ourselves. I pray that you will receive that peace this Christmas. There's one final thing. You know, when we talk about like things like this, things that, you know, we read a couple of chapters and we look at their lives and we try to like make it look nice and simple, realizing it took a long time and they probably were singing songs of lament that aren't recorded because that was part of their culture and part of how they did things. We can make it sound easy when it often even usually isn't. I just want to say, if you need someone to guide you through processing things in the midst of your storm, there's no shame in contacting someone. It might just be a family member. It might be somebody that you trust who can just listen and help you hear God's heart for you. It might be someone who is a professional that can help you dig through stuff that maybe is way down in you from stuff in your past. It is not shameful to do that. In fact, it's a sign of courage and a wise recognition of your limitations to do that. So don't hesitate to reach out to someone. And if you're saying like, man, like, I think I need somebody who is really trained to help with this, and you need somebody that's a professional, and you say, but I can't do it because I just can't afford it, then reach out, because we know some counselors who they have a sliding scale for one, and we do have some ways to assist with financial needs. So reach out if that is something, because again, people playing their roles in our lives is a part of what can help God's peace, help open us up to be able to receive the peace of Christ. Let me pray. God, thank you that you are God with us, even in the middle of the storm. Thank you that we are not alone in this. Thank you that you are not afraid to have us let it all out. God, I thank you for putting us in a community where we can share with each other and share the load with each other and walk this road with each other. And I pray that as we move through the rest of this Advent season, moving towards Christmas Eve on Friday and the Christmas celebrations that will come, God, may we open ourselves up to receive the peace of Christ. God, again, we thank you that you are with us. Help us to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.